I will. Time to get to work, right? Whoa. Hey guys. All right, you know my wife is a photographer, right? And so she's insisting that I take a picture right now. So everybody smile, all right? All right, everybody look at me. Jay Niedermeyer, you're not smiling. I can see you. Ready? One, two, three. Wait, somebody blinked. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. I'm just kidding. There you go. Hey guys, thanks for coming. Yeah, you know, and to continue on with this, this isn't just about me. It hopefully never will be. But it's about me standing on the shoulders of some really important people. I tell you, I cannot say enough about the role of Jeff in my life, the coaching, the mentoring, the patience Jeff's had with me. I am not easy to lead sometimes. Jeff has done it beautifully. Jeff, thank you for what you've done in this church. Thank you for setting us up for what the Lord's going to do in this body and through us. And thank you for what you're about to do in our, I don't know what we're calling it yet, network, movement, I don't know. But whatever it is, we're going to plant more churches. And so just a quick token of our appreciation. This is for you, Jeff. Thank you. If you don't know, Jeff is a foodie. You would do well. Buy him dinner, his choice of places. I'm telling you, the guy knows food. He really does. I don't know how he stays so skinny. I really don't. It's amazing to me. One of the family I have to mention, Rob and Tracy Goddard. Where are you guys? Thank you for your role. They were part of the original core team that came here. Tracy works closely with Jeff, handles a lot of the church accounting, and has been working here. And so it just makes sense that they're going to go, and she's going to actually work at Rivers Crossing, and they're going to worship there. And so this won't be their last service here, I know. They've been great supporters. Rob's been a great supporter. Does a great job preaching. I'm hoping he'll say yes every now and then when we ask him to come up and do that. And so for you guys, we've got this, if you don't mind, for you and the girls to spend a night out with us. Thank you guys for Rob and Tracy. You know, Jeff, when we announced this, he talked about, this doesn't happen a lot. You know, I grew up in a traditional church setting and then came to know the Lord as an adult in a church planting movement called The Vineyard. And so my adult Christian life has been around church planting. It's just something very natural and very normal for me. But I know that that's not all of our experiences. And so if you're here and this is new to you, you're not alone. And there's a reason this doesn't happen a lot is because it's hard. It's hard to do this. It's hard for us to give away our best. It's hard for us to split and reproduce. But we believe in church planting. We are certain that it's the most effective way to reach new people. Today, around the country, if you're concerned that there are already too many churches or that there's no need for any churches, let me give you this one data point. Today, this morning, 18% of Americans will be in church. Does it sound like we have enough churches? Or does it sound like we have enough churches that people will go to? And so we need more churches, and Rivers Crossing and The Village, and in the way that we made Rivers Crossing a parent, I believe someday The Village will make Rivers Crossing a grandparent. We will plant out of this church. There will be a church planter called out of this congregation, and we're going to continue that on because it's the way to bring the kingdom today. And so we're going to keep doing that. And so, Jeff, thank you for taking on that role. If you don't know it, that's going to be Jeff's primary function and responsibility now, is that. So, thank you. Well, I want to start today. Nona and I, our kids are grown now. Jake's in college and Allie's away living in Hawaii, married a Marine. So we've raised kids through adulthood. We're still raising them, by the way. But about the time Allie turned 11 or 12, and we began to realize we had no clue what we were doing, we took on this new motto as parents. We decided to lower our expectations a little bit and to quit being so hard on ourselves. And we called it success through low expectations because we didn't know. We actually even thought about a t-shirt line. We thought it'd be like parenting, success through low expectations. On the back, we'd put things like, she's not really that cute, you know, or community college is really okay, you know. That's all right, and my kid's a solid C student, you know, for a bumper sticker, and so likewise, I want to lower your expectations today. and Jeff touched on it a little bit, in that there it really isn't anything special about me. Nothing more that's more valuable and special than about every person that's here this morning. And so I carry the weight of that at some point. Honestly, it's a little bit of a burden. It was one of the reasons when I told Jeff that I would never do it is because it's the expectations of this role that gives me the most fear. And that's not a good thing. That's me being vulnerable there and telling you about my concerns. And it's your expectations of me that will bind me a little bit, but it's what God has affirmed in me to not worry about. That he's given me a picture here that I'm not to put on anybody else's shoes, but to wear the shoes that he's given me. And I'll do the best to do that, and I'll put every effort into it. I'll apologize a lot. You can ask Nona. I'm really good at apologizing. And just be as open and candid as I can about things, because I know that there's no Greek word for pastor. Like in the New Testament, there is no word that directly translates to pastoring. And so we draw a lot of our assumption about what this role looks like, partly from a cultural relevance time now. There's a lot to say about how we ought to do this job, but most of the time the scripture uses the word shepherd for pastoring. And anybody here know a shepherd today? Yeah, me neither. Right? And so it loses a little bit in the translation that way. Ephesians 4 talks about it, in most translations, uses the word pastor, but the literal translation there is shepherd. And so what I think that means to me is that we've given some latitude to that, but that doesn't mean that we don't have traditional expectations of what that is. And whether it's the expectation that the pastor is a caretaker and he's the guy at all the key life events, deaths, you know, funerals, weddings, that kind of stuff, those are good things. Some churches see the pastor as a CEO. Right, he's the guy that opens the mail, gives out directions, makes all the decisions, you know, this kind of hierarchical thing. Some people might think it's my job as the pastor to be the sin stopper, to keep you from sinning, right? Or the Bible reader, that it's my job to read the Bible and come and tell you what it says every Sunday. All those things have some element of truth to them, but those aren't comprehensive descriptions of what this role is. And so I just want you to know that part of it is just know that I'm just you. And I'm just what Jeff said earlier, it was a perfect setup for it, is that God's called me to do this, and I've got a ton of reluctance about it. And I'm confident in my understanding of his calling, but I'm sure not confident in my qualifications. And so just know that I'm very human. Be patient with me, and I will absolutely, without doubt, let you down at some point. And so just be ready. So in that, you know, as we kind of dive into the message today, I want to beg your indulgence a little bit. I'm going to talk about myself. There's Nona. I've got Nona on cue, just in case you guys see that thing. No, but I think it's important for me to share a little bit, before we get into the core scripture here, about where my journey has brought me in terms of the way that I see the scripture, the way I see the church, the way I see it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's important for you to understand these things about me, not because I'm important, but because we're going to talk about these things a lot. None of these things are controversial. None of them will be new to you, but it just to give you a heads up, these are the things that we're going to talk about a lot around here at the Village. The first thing is I'm going to talk a lot about truth. And what I mean by that is, despite the cultural messages today, there is an absolute truth. There is something, there's a place we can go. It's called God's Word, and we can go to His Word and know what God's intent for our life is. And it's our ability, in the original translations, in the original languages, it's in the inerrant Word of God, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have trouble sometimes making sense of that or reconciling, and so that's part of this process of church and discipleship, but there is an absolute truth to be discovered there. And while Scripture is absolutely true, I also know that sometimes tradition and religion can lie to us. And what I mean by that is there's nothing wrong with tradition and religion except for when those things replace the relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus. And so we will not take on habits here. We will not take on rhythms that displace that, because we are all called to an intimate place with Him, that we are all called to a place of surrender and submission to the Lordship of Jesus in our life. And we will practice the sacraments. Today we're not, but most weeks we do communion here. We practice the sacrament of believers' baptisms. We will have habits and rituals, all those things that are good, but we will always be focused on a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the role of the church today. I'm going to talk a lot about simplicity. And by the way, starting next week, we're going to start a series called The Core. And what The Core is I thought it would be good for us to revisit the mission, vision, but really the core values of who we are as a church. And we're going to take a look. Next week, we're going to talk about why does the church even exist? Why are we here and where do I fit, okay? And then we're going to go through and we're going to talk about the core values of us as a church, things like being missional, things like journey and discipleship, things like community and worship, balance. Those are all core values of us. And we're going to look to Scripture and see why it is that those things are important. But simplicity is one of those core values, and it's a particular one for me because it's the hardest one for me. And if you ask Nona, she will tell you that there's nothing simple about me sometimes. And I'm not saying that to sound smart. I'm telling you, I make easy things hard sometimes. I think we all do, right? That there's this complexity that if we don't assertively fight against it, the culture will take over us, and we will crowd out, the busyness of our lives will crowd out the voice of God. Let me say it again. The busyness of our lives will crowd out the voice of God. And so no better place than here on Sunday mornings that we're going to come together and be reminded that this faith journey is simple. This faith journey is simple. It's about loving God, loving others. It's about the Great Commission, telling them about it. I didn't say it was easy, because simple ain't easy, okay? But the focus is simple, and we're going to stay focused on those kind of things. And honestly, let me dive in a little bit deeper here. I think it's one of the binding things about our community in particular, here at The Village, that I think it's simplicity because we exist, we intentionally planted a church in this building. God blessed us with this place. We converted it to a community center. We are outward focused, others focused, outreach, celebrate recovery, Joshua's place. We are here to be relevant in this community, all right? But this is not a church of poor people. This is a church for poor people. This is a church for middle-class people, and this is a church for wealthy people. But the binding agent of all of those things is that there's an agreement here to simplicity, that it's okay to come here and not, if you're looking for a laser show on Sunday mornings, this ain't the church for you. We're not going to do that. Nothing wrong with laser shows. But we like simplicity around here. We like to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's that simplicity that we're going to work for. And again, I'll tell you, if you don't work for it, the culture will take over and your life becomes complicated. If we don't work against it, it'll take over our church and we'll miss the calling of what God's got us to do, as opposed to staying focused on the primary calling of who we are as a church. So we're going to talk a lot about simplicity. Unfortunately, we have to, and I will talk a lot about sin. Man has not advanced. We have not progressed much. I know that there's an assumption today that we're really a lot farther ahead. We're not. We really aren't. Not since the apple was eaten have we really changed that much. And so we're going to stay focused on that because sin matters. And what we're going to be careful of here is to not dispense Tylenol. What do I mean by that? If you've got a virus or an infection or something, what happens? Your body, your temperature elevates. You go from a 98.6 to a 101 or whatever. You take some Tylenol, fever comes down, and you're more comfortable, right? Is your infection gone? Still there, right? We are not going to dispense sin Tylenol here because sin is not an infection. Sin is a cancer. Sin is not an infection. It's a cancer. There are times. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. People need to come here and hear the comforting truth of what the Scripture would say to us. But when sin's a cancer, you have to bring chemotherapy. You've got to bring the Holy Spirit into this. You have to be able to recognize it, not about guilt and shame, but about the freedom that we're called to, our ability to overcome those things, and the same Holy Spirit that gives us the awareness gives us the power to overcome that. And so, like chemotherapy, it will be humiliating and humbling and embarrassing and difficult and painful. But freedom is on the other side of that. And so we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about that to make sure that we see it for what it is and we don't turn a blind eye to it. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. Speaking of power, we're going to talk about power. I'll warn you, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a charismatic. Unashamedly. I have a prayer language. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks today. I believe in healing. I believe the Spirit reveals truths to us. And we're going to talk about that. I also believe in order. I believe that the Apostle Paul was clear about what a church ought to look like when it does that, but we will call on the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis to come and lead us and guide us, and the most effective thing, the most regular thing the Holy Spirit does in my life is he makes me aware of my own sin, and then he gives me the power to overcome it, right? And so we will talk about power here as it relates to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about our enemies. If you've heard me preach before, you know I talk about this a lot already. We have an enemies, plural. The first enemy, the Apostle Paul, calls it our flesh. And in Romans, he talks about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. We will talk about this battle, that our own worst enemy sometimes is us. And that's our own selfish desire and our own need for immediate gratification, our own desire to serve us first and put God and everybody else second to that. And so we're going to battle the flesh because the flesh can be an enemy to us sometimes. The other enemy of ours is the culture, that this Christian movement is a countercultural movement, that if we don't fight it, it will take over us and we just look like the culture around us. And this is not meaning that we're not going to be relevant. I'm not calling you to an Amish lifestyle here. What I'm saying is that the culture lies to us. The culture lies to us about what is normal and what is important, where our priorities ought to be, and what sin is. Those are lies, and we have to battle against that. We're going to talk about that. And the reason the culture is that way is because for a time, the real enemy, Satan himself, a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven because of their rebellion against God. And so Satan and his demons are alive today, active in trying to keep you from a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. It's their job to lie to you and make sure you don't come into that saving relationship. And if you do, if he loses you to salvation, he will try to win you to indifference. He will try to win you over to an apathy, or he'll try to neuter you spiritually to where you have no power. He'll lie to you about the presence of the Holy Spirit and convince you that he is equal to God. He's not. Or his other big lie is he'll tell you he's not a threat, and he is. So we have to be aware of the enemies. We're going to talk about that a lot too. And finally, the thing you're going to hear me talk a lot about is hope. We can't do this Christian walk and not talk about hope. Hope is the hope in the eternity that we're going to have, whether it be after Jesus comes or at our death. We have an eternal relationship with God promised us that gives us hope. But we also have hope in the kingdom now, that eternity is right now. We don't have to wait till we die for eternity to start. You get that? Eternity is now. And so as believers especially, we've got to live in that power. We've got to live in that place of knowing that we are part of that kingdom. In Luke 4, Jesus is in the temple, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Isaiah was a guy that came several hundred years before Jesus and prophesied about the coming Messiah and this new kingdom, this new covenant. And Jesus stands up, and this will be on the screen, and he reads this. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The kingdom began there. The kingdom began at his birth. We just celebrated Christ's birth. That's when the kingdom began. But at Christ's ministry, he begins to talk about the kingdom. He begins to talk about very controversial things. He calls himself God. He talks about the reverse nature and the paradoxes of faith, the things like turning the other cheek and loving your enemies and all these things. That's the kingdom at work, and it's that kingdom that we have hope in. And it's that kingdom that we're called to tell our neighbors about, and it's that kingdom we're called to proclaim as a church body. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he uses very ordinary people. And I want to read to you a scripture in Matthew about a very ordinary man who went on to do very extraordinary things, one of my favorite Bible apostles, Peter. Matthew 14:25. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them." This was right after one of the big miracles. Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus their families with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. And so there's this great miracle, and Jesus says, "I'm going to go away and rest. You guys, let's separate a little bit." So the disciples went out onto the Sea of Galilee on a boat. Jesus went away. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, and don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Well, if you've got a bulletin on the back of there, there's some places you can do some fill in the blanks, because I'd like for you to take some lessons from what we just read here about the Apostle Peter. And I want you to do this and begin to reflect at your own life and kind of put yourself in Peter's shoes here. And there's a few things I want you to take away. And the first thing I want you to see there is that in doing this, and keep in mind that this was a boat, it was more like a ship, some translations would call it that, but it was big enough to hold a few guys. So this is not a canoe we're talking about. It's a pretty big place. Scripture said Peter stepped down out of the boat, okay? But the first thing we see is that Peter didn't wait on his friends. And I know if you're like me, you've probably read this scripture at some times, and you look at it, and the idea you walked away with is that Peter lost faith and began to sink. Poor Peter. And that Matthew, who recorded this, might have had that perspective, but let's keep in mind that the people that knew this about Peter were all still in the boat, right? So before anybody can pass judgment on Peter, keep in mind that Peter took the step of faith and at least got out. He was out of the boat when he got there. And so let's not judge Peter for what it was, because he was always never waiting for his friend. There's a great, in John 20, the Apostle John wrote about Peter's this great personality. And so there's a place where they had found out that Jesus, the tomb was empty. And so they came and told Peter and John, and John referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. It sounded a little arrogant to me, but that was John, right? And so in that same vein, John talks about how that he and Peter ran towards the tomb, and like twice he mentions that he outran Peter. So I don't know if John was like a fitness freak or what it was, but it was really important for him to say that I outran Peter. And then he goes on to say, when Peter arrived, so it was clear that John got there first. Okay, we know that. Peter's there. But then who goes into the tomb first? It was Peter. It was Peter that went in first. That's the kind of person Peter was. Peter didn't wait for these kind of things. Later on, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared in his ascended body, it was actually the same kind of a thing. It was they were out on the ship, they were fishing. Peter jumps out of the boat he was in, basically in his underwear, and swims to Jesus after he had denied him three times. So Peter wasn't a guy to sit around. He's what we call in the business world that he had a bias for action. He went. Now, it was a problem sometimes too, right? You remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? The soldier to take away Jesus, Peter cuts one of their ears off, right? And so sometimes that bias for action would get him into trouble. Thankfully, Jesus was there and put the ear back on. So nice recovery, Jesus, right? So, but Peter didn't wait. Sometimes to his detriment, but mostly to his benefit and to our benefit, Peter moved. Peter was available. Peter was always the one that was there, and sometimes he was too quick to speak. Jesus had to rebuke him. Or Peter rebuked Jesus, never a good idea. And then Peter says, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, but part of that is Peter just always being willing to be engaged, and he was always there to be available. And eventually, he was the one that Christ built the first church on, because Peter was available. Third thing there, Peter had the courage, but struggled with faith. Okay, Peter had the courage. He got out of the boat, but what happened when the winds picked up? When the winds picked up, he began to sink. And you got to keep in mind here that Peter was a commercial fisherman, right? So this was not territory that he was. Peter probably wasn't all that worried about drowning until it got crazy out. Then the wind picked up. And then maybe, and this is all speculation, maybe Peter began to struggle because all of a sudden he was in the territory that he was comfortable with, but then he began to experience things that he wasn't experienced with. And that is, I'm walking on water and the wind's picking up. I don't know what I'm doing. And he began to sink. So he had the courage, but he lacked the faith. Right? The faith came later. But what he did know was where his help came from. And that's the last fill in the blank. Peter knew where his help could come from. Because what did he say as he began to sink? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Everybody ever got out of the boat? Lord, save me. It's a good place to be. Randy put up two hands in case you didn't notice. So, Lord, save me. You know, and I bring you this scripture today because it has a lot of personal meaning to me. It means a lot because in many ways, what this experience is here is a lot of what I've experienced in my life. I'm not the Apostle Peter, so don't draw those parallels in the bad ways, maybe. But Noan and I began praying from a very early time when we came to faith, Lord, anything. And I do not pray that unless you mean it. Do not pray it unless you mean it. A year and a half after I came to know the Lord, I went on staff at a church here in Cincinnati called The Vineyard. Probably a pretty poor hiring decision on their part. But we sold our house. We went all in. It was a great experience for us for the time that we were there. But we began our faith walk by saying anything. And I'm not saying that because you ought to sell everything. That's not my point here. I'm saying availability matters. I'm saying willingness matters. And sometimes you have to do those things without the knowing that you're going to be okay. But knowing that God will take care of the things that you have to have. And so we're going to call you to availability. We're going to call you and say, be available for what the Lord would have. Well, and I think the, when Dave was praying today, he said what I'd already written on my notes here. And that is, everything I've experienced in my life up to this point, every hurt, every success, every failure, every disappointment, every experience, it leads me to this moment right now. I believe that. It's that important to me that everything I've experienced is here right now. And you come to that place in a calling because of the availability, because of the faith, because of the surrender of what it is. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. What boat are you in? What boat are you in right now? And being in the boat isn't a bad thing. And maybe if you're like me, you've gotten out of that boat before and you started to drown. Maybe you did drown. And you happened to find somebody pulled you back in and you got out of the boat and got back in the boat. And what did you say? I will never do that again. I will never do that again. I've said that too many times. But you got to get out of the boat. Because you see, this Christian experience is not about safety. It's not about comfort. It's not about convenience. One of my favorite lines from, wrong movie. C.S. Lewis. Aslan. Give me the movie. Somebody, I'll forget it. Narnia. Well, I'm half deaf, so I didn't hear you. Sorry. Narnia. Is it he's talking about... Thank you. Would you like this, sweetie? There you go. But he's talking about Aslan. And he says to him, he said, yeah, you know what? He's good, but he's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. You know, the Lord is good, but it's not safe. This is not a faith journey that's for the light of heart. And it's not that way because the Lord wants to punish us. It's because it takes that kind of commitment to pull us away from those things we talked about earlier, that we've developed so many intrinsic things in our life that remove us from any real danger or any real discomfort, and we feel so entitled to everything we have in us, and the Lord says, you just need me. And so sometimes he'll take us through those very difficult things, and that thing, that dream that we just could not live without, he gives us. And then he takes it away, the way he did Abraham and Isaac. And then sometimes he gives it back. But ultimately, he's saying to you, it's me. I'm enough. I'm your sufficiency. And so we've got to be in a place where we're willing to walk in that truth and be able to walk in that understanding and walk in that surrender. And it's not always the big steps first. Sometimes you build to it. The first step is salvation. The first step is just knowing him. And then from there, there's this discipleship track that we go through and we say, Lord, I surrender to you. And it's about learning and it's about knowing these things, but ultimately, let me clue you in, it's about surrender. Because Jesus does not negotiate control. And if there's anything that our society and our culture is known for, it's control. We want to control everything. We want to know everything. I think sometimes for those of us who like to be in the woods and the wilderness, it reminds us sometimes that we don't have control of everything in our life, right? But God does not negotiate control. He's going to ask for it. And so the band wants to come on up. One of the questions I want to ask you about today is, because remember when I read earlier in Luke, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He goes on later in Scripture to say, all power and authority that's been given to me, I give to you. He goes on to say, I want you to go and tell people about me. I want you to do these things. And so the message today is get out of the boat, but you do that because the Spirit of the Lord is on you. The Spirit of the Lord is on all of us. And so the proclaiming of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor is 2014, that there are better things yet to come and that we have got a terrific start to what's happening, but God is going to bring all those things that Dave just prayed about. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring freedom. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to give sight to the blind. It's going to happen because a group of people said, we want to plant a church, and then we want to plant more churches, and we want to bring the truth. We want to bring the full power of the Spirit present in this part of the world. In this community, we're going to matter, and we're going to make sure we're focused on loving him that way. And so for you, those of you who call the Village home or Rivers Crossing, you're part of that. The Spirit of the Lord is on you. And if you're here today and you're in a boat, God's going to call you to get out of it. And to kind of put an explanation point on this, I've asked Amy, she's going to sing the song Oceans. I'm sure some of you have heard it. It's a song written about this experience that Peter had, this get out of the boat experience. And in the chorus, he says, for I am yours, you are mine. And I want you to just to sit for the first part of this and just kind of soak in the lyrics and keep in mind that "For I am yours" is a prayer of surrender. That's you saying to the Lord, "God, anything, come to me. You are mine." That's a prayer of power. That's you saying to the Lord, "God, I acknowledge that you are my sufficiency. You're enough for me. And because of that, I'm there." And then the most dangerous thing in there is on the bridge. It says, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders." Today, God is calling you to that place, to get out of the boat, to walk on the waters, to make him yours because you're already his, and to the Spirit to take you where your trust doesn't have borders. So listen to that.